For the new people participating in worship, Mandy Corbett was also on the platform. We recognize her, as well as Dan Thum on the keyboard and Ben Elverson on the guitar. May the Lord bless you. We're looking at first steps, some basic foundational truths for every believer, things that we need to be reminded of over and over again to reemphasize our foundational truths that we are planted on a solid rock. This morning we look at how to have assurance of salvation. The theme of our whole series is walking with Jesus, how to live a happy Christian life. We need to understand that because there's a lot of unhappy Christians around this morning. As you leave this morning, maybe you can look for one or two unhappy Christians, look at their faces, and see if they're smiling. Now, my wife comes from a family who, her mother doesn't particularly smile a lot, but she has a lot of joy in her heart. And so Marilyn has picked up that characteristic when she's in deep thought, that there's a deep frown on her face. And every once in a while I have to say, "What's wrong?" And of course, then the joy that's inside shines through, and she smiles. And I'm sure I have most of the time a sad face because I'm in deep thought all the time. And I hope that your insides agree with your outsides as you walk with Jesus so others can see Christ in you. Turn with me to 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but the epistle, the letter of John to the churches. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. While you're looking for that, let me tell you a story. 1 John chapter 5, we're going to be looking at assurance of salvation. I love children's stories, and I've been a storyteller for many years. So I read a lot of children's stories, and we got a whole series of volumes of children's stories in our house. And I discovered some new ones when I was in my 30s. And one of those new stories was intriguing to me because there's a lot of biblical truth to it. The story was called The Emperor's New Clothes. How many have heard it? Oh, then I don't need to tell it. Well, let me tell it briefly anyway. There was a certain kingdom in which there was an emperor who was very proud and wanted the very best for himself. He always wanted to look his very best and give people the impression that he was the greatest and the wisest king of all. Then there were two thugs, two cheats, two connivers that were out in his kingdom and they were deceiving people. And they got together one day and they said, "Let's do something to make a lot of money. I bet we could sell a lot of clothes if we could create a clothing that was wonderful and magical." And so they invented to make clothing. And they told everybody that they were making these wonderful clothes and they were a fabulous material, but a very special and magical material. And when the clothes were finished, the individual that wore it would be regal and important to everyone. As a matter of fact, these clothes were so magical that only the wisest of the kingdom could see them. And so the king heard of this and thought, "Well, I certainly want those clothes for myself." And so he took those two thugs and put them in prison and said, "I want you to make me the clothes. I want to have the clothes of the wisest man of the kingdom." And so for days and weeks and months, they sewed and they went through the motions of hanging them on the hangers and ironing them until the day the king said, "Time's up. I need my clothes. There's a parade tomorrow and I want to wear them. I want everybody in the land to know how wise and wonderful I am." And so that day he went down into the dungeon where they had prepared these clothes. And the thieves pretended to put the garment on him and told him how nice it looked and how wonderful it was. Then they put the regal robe on top of that all. And they said, "You are the most honorable of kings." And the king went out into the parade naked. But of course, he didn't know he was naked. He was pretending that he really did have these clothes. He really believed it. And as he was walking along in the parade and showing himself, people turned away and they gasped. And he thought they were admiring. But then finally one little child in the congregation out in the crowd said, "Mommy, why is the king naked?" And suddenly the king realized he had nothing at all to cover himself. There are a lot of Christians, or so-called or supposed Christians, that have covered themselves with biblical truth. They have taken on the garment of Christianity. They have gone through the pretense of putting it all on, of naming the name of Christ, of being like a Christian, dressing like a Christian, acting like a Christian, talking like a Christian, memorizing the Bible like a Christian, even going to church like a Christian. But when God looks at them, He sees them as naked. That what they have is pretense and not substance. And this morning as we read the Scriptures, the Apostle John urges every believer to have substance to his faith, not pretense. That our faith is not presumption, it's not thinking positive thoughts and imagining what is, though it is not. Our faith is believing what God says as absolute truth and putting that absolute truth on because God has provided a clothing for us. God has provided clothes of His righteousness, of His assurance of our salvation. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. We're going to be reading specifically verses 11 to 13, but I'm going to back up a little bit and begin with verse 9. On the overhead, we just have those couple verses, those three verses, but I want to read from verse 9. John says, "We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which He has given about His Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made Him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about His Son." Verse 11. "And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Bow your hearts with me for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, this morning again, we're gathered in Your presence in Jesus' name. And Lord, we want to hear Your truth. We don't want to be clothed with pretense or supposition. We want to be clothed with Your substance. We want to have that assurance that comes from heaven and not from men. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that You would speak to our hearts this morning, that You would teach us what we need to know. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last night I had a dream, and I am a dreamer, as Marilyn well knows. And some of my dreams are very literal, and I wake up upset because of dreams. But last night I had a dream, and perhaps it was because I was watching a historical report on television. But in the dream, I was back in college. I was actually in graduate school. And happened to be attending a history class. And on the way to the final exam for the history class, I had that huge history book in my arms. And about the time I got to the door of the classroom, I realized I haven't even opened this book yet. I have no idea what this class is all about. And so before I went in to answer those 10 essay questions on history, I looked at the book and I looked at my own heart and I said, "This is stupid. I don't know what I'm talking about. I'll just have to take the course all over again." And I left and got an F. And I woke up feeling like I had an F. Did you ever wake up feeling a dream? Sometimes you can't even remember it. It's just a feeling that's left behind. There are a lot of Christians that live their Christian lives based on feelings or impressions or guesses. If you were to ask someone in this congregation, "Do you know without a doubt, with all assurance, that you're going to heaven?" What answer would you receive? If someone here today were to ask you, "Are you sure beyond a shadow of a doubt? Are you absolutely positive? Do you have total assurance that you're going to heaven?" What would your answer be? John writes to the church and he says, "I know a lot of Christians that don't have assurance. I know a lot of believers that think that they're saved and they hope that they're saved, but they don't have that rock-solid anchor of their souls that keeps them anchored to Jesus. They're believing their own good works. They're hoping that they're good enough. They're hoping that God, in the last effort, will just wink at them and say, okay, you did the best you could. You're going to get into heaven. These Christians are insecure Christians. God has never intended that we as believers should live insecure Christian lives. He's provided for us the security of the believer. Remember Linus? Linus with his blanket. I used to be a lioness, and my thumb used to be in my mouth most of the time as I grew up. And I know the comfort that a blanket with a little velvet ribbon around it can be. How many of you sucked your thumb as children that you remember? How many of you carried a lioness blanket? Raise your hand. Don't be ashamed. Raise your hand. I did too. And I remember being a little boy and putting my head down and putting my thumb in my mouth and hooking my finger over my nose. That's part of the rule. You got to do that. And then holding a blanket and rubbing the velvet and then saying, going. This morning I want to share with you a security blanket that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the assurance of salvation that He gives to everyone who has put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a false security, it's a real security. It's the blanket by which God wants to cover us with His love and let us know the warmth of our salvation and the security that's in Christ. And yet I know many believers that have never experienced the assurance of salvation. I know a pastor's wife who entered into ministry, and before she went to the mission field, she gave a testimony to her husband and said, I don't have salvation. I don't have assurance of salvation. All my life, my family has taught me, my church has taught me that one day I'm saved, but if I sin, I miss the boat. And if Jesus comes, I'm going to be lost. And I'm in that insecurity, one day saved, one day not saved. I'm never sure. Pastor's wife who was genuinely born again, but she did not have the scriptures. She didn't have the security blanket. One day she went forward at an altar and knelt in prayer, and somebody opened the scriptures with her, as I'm going to do today. Not to lead her to Christ because she already knew Christ, but to lead her to the place of assurance. To show her the security blanket that God has provided for every believer, that we should not be insecure, feeling that our salvation is going to be ripped away from us, but we should be content and secure in Christ. Many who are insecure in their faith have unsolid doctrine. Many of those believe that, yeah, you can lose your salvation if you're driving down the street at 60 miles an hour and you're in a 55 mile an hour zone. And you die at that moment, you're sinning and you're going to hell. It's a shameful way to live your Christian life. Marilyn was driving the car yesterday. I love to pick on my wife because I love her so much. And we go home and she kisses and makes up with me. Marilyn was driving the car for me a little while yesterday as we came home from vacation. From a few days with our grandson. And I was kind of in that groggy state, and she said, oops. I said, what? She says, I just picked up a policeman. And I looked in the rearview mirror, and sure enough, there were the flashing lights. I'll tell you, you know what happens when I'm driving and it happens? I get this hot flash, it just comes over my whole body. Whoosh. I turn red, start to sweat. Oh, Marilyn's Miss Cool. Think I picked up a policeman. I said, oh no, what are you going to do? She says, what can I do? He's got me already. See, there's a difference between growing up with a security in your salvation and an insecurity in your salvation. I grew up with insecurity, and a policeman catches me, I think, I'm going to hell! She grew up with security and knowing who she is in Christ, and a policeman pulls her over, she says, so I get a ticket? You'll pay for it, won't you, Dick? Jesus wants us to understand that we weren't born again to be insecure. We were born again to be secure. That event that took place the day that we received Christ as our Savior was a very real event. Jesus said, you became a new creature in Christ. Remember the illustration of the pig? You can dress up a pig and you can clean it up and you can put a bow around its neck and you can teach it tricks like a dog, but it's still a pig. One day you were a pig. God transformed you not by cleaning up your outer act, but by transforming you on the inside into a child of God. A pig is a pig and does the work of a pig. But a child of God will never be satisfied living in a pigsty. If you're a child of God, you'll have a witness in your heart that always urges you to avoid sin. You'll never be happy living in sin. I want to share with you this morning three truths about your assurance of salvation. This morning, I cannot assure anyone of salvation. I can't come up to you and say, Pastor Paul, you're saved and I know it. Therefore, go and don't worry about it. I can't give him that assurance because I can't see his heart. I don't know his heart. I'm picking on him because I can pick on him. But I can do that to every one of you. I don't know your heart, so I can't give you assurance. I can't tell you that you're saved. You alone know whether you have a relationship to Jesus Christ. You alone know whether you've received him as your Savior and he's come into your life and he is your Savior and he walks with you and you with him. But what I want to give you this morning is if you know that you are saved, if Jesus has come into your heart and life, I want you to know the Scriptures and what they say about your relationship to Christ. I want you to have that assurance of salvation. So three things I want you to remember this morning. First of all, rejoice. You can know for sure. You can know for sure. Some people say, can I know for sure? The Word of God says, yes, you can know for sure. John is writing to the church, not to sinners. He's writing to the church and he says, you can know that you're saved. God has given you this testimony. And this testimony is about His Son, but His testimony is also His Word. He has given to you eternal life, and this life is in His Son. God has given you something over which you can rejoice. The first thing you can rejoice in is the finished work of Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't just another way that God could save us. It was the only way. And so Jesus gave himself up freely. And when they nailed him to the cross and the pain was excruciating and when he had to lift himself up to breathe and then drop again in exhaustion, he was dying there for you and for me. He paid the penalty that we deserved. He paid the price that we couldn't afford. He died in our place. And when he died on that cross, just those last words testify that it was finished. He said, it is finished. Now, I could in my heart say, well, it's not fair that Jesus should die on the cross for me. Maybe I ought to share that. And so I could say, well, put my hand on the cross with you, Jesus. Let it be nailed through. Let me suffer something in this life. And maybe by suffering, I can gain a little bit of your favor. God says, no. There's nothing you could add to or take away from the work of Christ on the cross. It was complete. It was done. It is finished. The penalty is paid. The sacrifice was given for all who will receive Him. Love that old song, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. You see, rejoice. God says you should rejoice not in your own righteousness or your own achievements or in your own ability to be a Christian or live like a Christian. We don't rejoice in those things because we'll always fail. We rejoice in Him who died on the cross for our sins. We rejoice that He took our place. He paid our penalty. He experienced our hell. And we are saved by His finished work on the cross. This morning as we celebrate communion, it is because of the finished work of the cross that we can come to His table. We don't earn anything by the table. We simply remember and rejoice. Not only do we rejoice in the finished work, but we rejoice also in the finished Word, or the faithful Word. The Word of God, the finished work, but the Word of God gives us God's promises, whereby Peter says we can be partakers of God's divine nature. These are exceeding precious promises that are given to you and to me. And in a moment, we're going to share some of those promises that God has given to every believer, that we should not only believe on them like the emperor with his new clothes, assume that they're true, but God has given to them to us that we can believe and know that they are true. God's promises are yes and amen, and God says He cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. So when I show you this morning some of those important promises of God about your relationship to Christ, you can know and knowing you can rejoice in Christ your Savior. Rejoice. Jesus paid it all. Rejoice. His Word brings you comfort. The second thing I want us to do is to remember what you can know for sure. Remember what you can know for sure. Remember. What can you know for sure? What is there in the gospel that essentially tells us who we are in Christ? And I've listed here 8 things, and there are many more than this, but I thought you couldn't digest anymore. I wouldn't have much more time to preach it. But 8 things that God says are absolute about your relationship to Christ. And if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, God says this is true for you. In John's Gospel, chapter 20 and verse 31, remember when we preached through the Gospel of John? Almost every week I quoted that. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. John in 1 John reiterates a similar kind of phrase when he says, I have given you these words that you might rejoice and know the testimony of God's Word, that God is not a liar. He gives you assurance of salvation. First thing that God says that every believer needs to know is that we have received Jesus Christ. But as many as received Him, to them He gives the right to be called the Son of God. If you have personally received Christ, that is, the gift of God is eternal life, it's in His Son. God offers you His Son. One day you recognize that you are a helpless sinner. You were a pig in a pigsty. You were a dead skunk in the middle of the road. And you needed a Savior. And you didn't come to God and say, God, clean up my skunk act. No, you said, God, I'm a sinner. I need your Son. I need the Savior. Jesus, come into my heart and my life. And the day that you invited the Lord Jesus Christ to come in, He came in. No magic to it, but it's a miracle. When you ask and open the heart's door, He comes in and He says, I will fellowship with you and you with me. Have you received Christ yet? The founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance wrote a great hymn. And the words of that hymn go like this. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will He do with me? You see, the question of eternity is, what have you done with Jesus? God has offered His Son on the cross for your sins. He was nailed there for our transgressions. He paid it all. But what did you do with that precious gift? Did you receive Him as your Savior? Did you invite Him to come into your life? Or have you just assumed that He did it all and you don't have to invite Him? Once you invite Him, He's inside. And you have received the Son and you have the right to be called a child of God. The second thing God says is that you are a child of God. You see, God gives you the right and the privilege. The day that you receive His Son as your Savior, you become a child of God. You become one of God's children. You are born into the family of God. You are adopted by Him, and He doesn't throw away His children. Now, there are a lot of parents that might raise their children in insecurity. There are a lot of parents that might think, I can't tell my kid I love him because he might presume upon that love. He might disrespect me for it, so I've got to keep him under the gun. I've got to keep a paddle over his head. I've got to keep him threatened. That, as my grandfather did to my mother, the garbage man is going to come and take you. I'm going to give him away, give you away to the garbage man. God has never intended to treat His children that way. See, God says when we receive Christ, we become children of God, born again. The third thing is that we are born again. John 3:3, Jesus says, I am teaching you something that's really important. He says, it's important for you. It's absolutely essential for you that you are born again. The day that you receive Christ as your Savior, He comes in and He gives you a new heart and a new life. You're no longer comfortable living in the pigsty because you're not a pig anymore. Oh yeah, you still get dirty like a pig. Yeah, you might wake up some morning and find yourself all covered with that stuff in a pigsty. But as a son of God, you're not comfortable with that anymore. You wake up like a prodigal and you say, what am I doing here? I am not a pig any longer. I am a son. I will return to my Father. You see, that's what born again is. God puts His Spirit in you. He puts His presence in you. He puts His Son inside of you so you can never be content with sin and continuing in it. The next thing we see is that we are saved from the wrath of God. Remember John 3:16, how simple that is? Say it with me. You're going to say it in King James, aren't you? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What does perish mean? It's not talking about spoilage of food that's in the refrigerator. It's talking about eternal damnation, of being cast away from God's presence to ever and forever burn in a place called hell that was not prepared for you. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. And Jesus said He came that we might trust in Him, and trusting in Him, we shall be delivered from perishing. We shall not be under the wrath of God, for Jesus saves us from His wrath. The next thing we see is we are not condemned. John 3:17 and 18 make that very clear, and most of us haven't memorized all that, so let me read it to you. John 3, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, did you go beyond that? "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." And He goes on to say, and here's the testimony, "Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil." God has not condemned us. If we are in Christ, we never have to fear that God is going to stand before us and condemn us and reject us. And I know there's many believers that believe here today that God is always looking to get you. I grew up in a church that was very legalistic, and it was an alliance church. And they were well-meaning in what they were teaching, but they didn't teach this correctly. They actually taught, and my mom passed it on to us, that if you were going too fast, 55 in a 55-mile-an-hour zone, and you were killed, then you had sin in your life, and you would come under God's condemnation, and you had no hope of eternal life. My friend, that is not God's truth. That is man's invention. Do you kick your son or daughter out of the family because they do something wrong? I hope not. God says He doesn't do that. He doesn't take His children and throw them away. He saves them to the uttermost. He keeps them by His power. We are not condemned. I was in college before I came to understand and really accept that truth in my life. It's from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." If you have been born of the Spirit of God, God says there's therefore now no condemnation to you before the throne of God. The next thing we see is that we have eternal life. John 5:24 makes it very emphatic that it's not just that we assume we have eternal life, or that we just believe it in our minds, or like the emperor's new clothes, we pretend that we have eternal life. He says we have eternal life now. "For I tell you the truth," who Jesus says, "whoever hears My word and believes on Him that sent Me has everlasting life and will not be condemned, because He has crossed over from death unto life." That's a wonderful thought. That you have already passed from death into life. You're already alive in Christ. You don't have to worry about dying and standing before a judgment and God's going to reject you. You have already passed that judgment. You are already in the family of God. And then John 10:28 says that Jesus gives us assurance that we shall never perish. No man is able to pluck them out of My hand. In John 10, I'd like you to turn to that because many believers don't have that underlined yet. John chapter 10, Jesus is talking about the shepherd and his sheep and how He knows His sheep and they hear His voice and follow Him. And then He wants to give them assurance, give assurance to His disciples that they belong to Him and that they'll never perish. And so He gives these words of comfort to His disciples. And He said, "My sheep listen to My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one can snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one." You see, Jesus says, "You are My child and you are placed in My hands. When you received Me as your Savior, I took you and I hold you in My hand. But not only so, the Father Himself loves you and He holds you in His hand. You are doubly secure. No man can pluck you out of My hand." And then finally we see that He has said, we have a home in heaven. In John chapter 14, Jesus wanted His disciples to know with all assurance that they were going to heaven. And so He said, "I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You see, he says that to you and to me, not just to the disciples, but to each of us. He says, I am going to heaven to prepare a place for you. You say, Pastor, how long have you been saved? Well, I received the Lord as my Savior as a very young child, about 4 years old. And yes, a four-year-old can't understand the gospel because I remember the moment. I remember what was going through my mind. I remember the conviction of sin. I remember rejecting the gospel and then turning my back on that and saying, no, I want Jesus as my Savior. That means I've been saved for over 50 years. You're really old. Yeah, I'm really old. And in 50 years, Jesus has been building a mansion for me in heaven. I think it's going to be a pretty good mansion. But do you suppose that if tomorrow morning I woke up and somehow fell into sin or did some sin, that suddenly Jesus goes, whoops, I spent 50 years on his mansion, now I got to tear it down. And he takes some sticks of dynamite, puts it in my mansion, and blows it apart. Until I come back and repent of it, and then he says, okay, I got to build it again. And he builds it up again. Not so. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. It's a permanent place. It's a place that he builds, and when he builds it, no man can tear it down. It's your home in heaven, secure and assured before the Father. God is building it for you. You don't build it. He builds it for you. And he wants you to know that that place is prepared for you in heaven. So God says, children, remember. Rejoice and remember what he has done for you. And lastly, he says, relax. I'd like everybody to do that for a moment. Take a deep breath and relax. Some of you are sleeping, so you have to wake up to do this. Deep breath. Relax. You know, when you belong to your Heavenly Father, you can relax. You don't have to be tense all the time. You don't have to worry every day that you're saved one day and not saved the next. You can relax in His arms. I want to share with you a couple of scriptures that were very, very meaningful to me when I came to full assurance of Christ as my Savior, and I began to relax in Him. The first one is found in Ephesians 2. 8 and 9 we usually know, and we leave off 9 and 10. But I think I want to include all of that. God wants us to know that, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he goes on to say, and we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That is, God wants us to know that you are God's workmanship. You're not your own workmanship. Another passage says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Never is the intention that we should be the ones working on our salvation. We alone build our salvation. We alone keep it secure. We alone keep ourselves from falling. No, he wants us to know that Jesus alone is the worker. And he works in us. The second thing that was a revelation to me was Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, he that began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I want to point to every one of you. It's going to take some time. He that began a good work in you will perform it until the day that Jesus comes again. That's God's assurance. He doesn't say some of you or the good ones among you. He said you who are in Christ. You who have received Christ, God has begun a good work in you, and He will perform it. Who's going to perform it? God's going to perform it. He's going to be working on me, and in me, and for me. 2 Timothy 1:12 says that He is able to keep us. He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Remember the old song? Oh, that's a wonderful song. I love to sing that. We're not going to sing it this morning, but it reminds us, I know whom I have believed in, and I am persuaded that He is able. He, not me, that He is able to keep me. You see, it's God who keeps us, not we who keep ourselves. And lastly, in Jude's a scary book to read. It's only one chapter. But after all the scary things he says, there's some wonderful things he says, and he concludes all that chapter about urging believers to live righteously. And he said, now unto him that is able to present you faultless before his throne. Now unto whom? Now unto him who is able to present you faultless before his throne. Be honor and glory, power, majesty forever and ever. You see, to God be the glory for his work in me. To God be the glory for his work in each one of us. If you are saved this morning, you've received Jesus as your Savior, you can do these three things. You can rejoice in your salvation. He calls on you this morning to remember the firm, solid foundation of being anchored to Christ. And finally, you can relax. And I encourage you this morning as we serve communion, would you relax in the Lord and just give him thanks for his eternal work in you that he will perform until the day of Jesus Christ. We're going to close in a moment and go to our communion service. We're going to sing that wonderful song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your work in us. It is not of him that wills or him that purposes or him that strives hard or him that lives a perfect life. It is up to him who died on the cross to keep us. And we rest in you this morning, Lord. We take our assurance from your finished work and the promises of your word, which are sure and faithful and can never, ever be altered. We stand on Christ Jesus, the rock of our salvation. Blessed assurance. Blessed Lord Jesus. We ask you to bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's